Last Sunday, we began looking at focusing on our children, why we should focus and how we should focus on our children. And they tell me that repetition is good. And usually when I'm doing a progressive series, I like to go over points that I've gone over before for varied reasons. One, there are those of you who weren't here last week, and so then you can bring you into the context of what we've been talking about. And also to bring ourselves, those who were here, again to refresh you and bring you into the context of where we want to continue on from. And so that's the whole idea why I like to go over this whole idea to repeat that which we've been sharing. And so briefly from the passage, we won't go into the detail, just run through it, that we've been sharing on focusing on our children. And I believe, I think as you do, that as a country, as a nation, we are in trouble when it comes to our children. And it's simple fact is that we are this way because we have forgotten God's commandments, God's word, and the fact that we should focus and spend time and communicate God's principles to our children. And again, I remember I may have quoted it last week, someone has said that the first generation had the word of God in their hearts, the second had it in their heads, the third had it on the bookshelf. And we need to get the word back into our hearts and back into the hearts of our children if we're going to see a turnaround in our country. And so why focus on our children? Well, we gave you three reasons. Number one, God commands it. We see that in the text, chapter 6, Moses in verse 1. Moses talks about God commanded him to teach the children of Israel. To teach the children of Israel. And they were in turn to teach their children. And so we don't have an option here, folks. Whether we're going to do it or not do it. God says we must focus on our children and we must, it is a command. It is a necessity. It is an imperative that we do this. And again, for reasons already stated, we look at our country and we see why we need to. Secondly, it is our responsibility. It's a command from God. But you go through the passage. It was not primarily the prophet, the priest, responsibility. It was the parents' responsibility. It was the fathers also primarily in the home, as the priest of the home, was to communicate the truth of God's word to the family. And so we must see it as a personal responsibility to communicate God's truth to our children. I don't know about you, but I take that personally. I see it as an awesome responsibility because we're going to have to give an account for our children. Before God. We have to give an account. And so it is a personal responsibility. And also we do it to be able to focus on our children to communicate spiritual values to them. I don't know about you, but I don't want a government agency. I don't even want teachers communicating spiritual values to my children or their moral values because we don't know what they believe. And they are communicating some things that in the schools today that, you know, is terrible. And so we need to do that. And so that's why we should focus on our children. Those are basic things God says to the children of Israel in this passage. You do it. I command you to do it. It's your personal responsibility. And that we should do it so that we might be able to communicate that which we know God wants to. Now, how do we do it? That's the question. How do you and I do it? We do it by teaching them precept upon precept, line upon line, setting foundation and building upon the foundation. That's how we do it, by teaching them, and we teach them precepts. We teach them principles, guidelines to be able to do this. And we see that in the Word of God. We talked about what is that we should teach them from this passage, verse 4. We must teach them of the person of God. That he is unique. That there is no one else like him. And we're going to, and further emphasize that today and we go on. Teach them about the person of God. Hear, O Israel. Jehovah Elohim is one Jehovah. It's one Lord. He is the unique God of the universe. There is no one else like him. We need to teach our children this. Secondly, we need to teach them about having a personal relationship with him. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts. They're talking about having, choosing God for an intimate relationship. Choosing God for an intimate relationship. And it's important that as parents, we need to keep this before our children. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers, for the youth workers, and for the ministers that come in and preach the gospel. But the first time our children should hear the gospel should not be from a pulpit, from a Sunday school teacher. It should be from us, from you, from me, sharing the gospel with them. Sharing the gospel with them. And leading them, if God allows it, to Christ. And so, teach them to love, to have a personal relationship with God. Not only know Him personally, but have a personal relationship. Not only but the person of God. And also teach or challenge our children to have a passion for God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Have a passion for God. In other words, that they would be dedicated to God. Many times we are just satisfied that our children are saved. And thank God for that. But what about involvement in the Lord's work? What about worship? What about praising Him? What about serving Him? That's a challenge to all of us. And especially when, again, there are teenage years, you know, and they're talking with someone right here, and you know, it's in Freeport, wherever I go to. When they are children, they're excited about the youth meeting, they're excited about the quizzes, but when they got an adolescent stage in the 13, 14, they start drifting from the back to the middle, from the front to the middle, and then they go right to the back. You notice that? Somehow, I don't know if the stages, I guess it is stages that they go through and whatnot, but somehow we gotta catch them and make sure that they still have a passion for God to build that in there. And also we must incorporate in our teaching of them, to be reminded to be thankful for the provision of God. God says in verse 10 to 12, to the Israelite in this passage, chapter 6, that when you get into the land, you're going to inherit vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to get wells of water that you didn't dig. And all these different things. So we need to remind our children that God is their provider. All that they have, it has come from God. So we need to teach them to be thankful for the provisions of God. Teach them this. Let them know the thing just don't drop out of the sky from willy-nilly and it just shows up. God has provided it. It might come through an aunt, it might come through an uncle, mommy and daddy might provide it, but ultimately it is God. It is God. Just like we see in the passage here, the Israelites didn't do anything. God caused them to get the victory over these Canaanites and Moabites and everybody else. It was there. God provided it for them. God prepared it for them. And so we need to teach our children to have a passion. And we need to teach our children how to be thankful for the provision of God. And also, we need to teach our children, oh, our teaching should be designed to produce the fear of God in them. And that's what it says in the passage, that they may fear Him. In verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. And so this whole idea of reverence, oh, reverence, not only terror of God, afraid of God from that standpoint, and we need that, but also this reverence for Him, for who He is, and whatnot. Now, we talked about the precepts and principles in this whole thing, but also the practice. And this is what we didn't get to last week. And in verse 6 of this chapter 6, it says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." In your heart. And so, it is important that if we want to get our children's attention and we want these characteristics to take root in their lives, where should they see it first? In our lives. In our lives. Moses said, "This should be in your heart. I command you this day. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your hearts. In your lives." And so, it's not just do what I tell you to do and don't do what I do. Jesus said about the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do, because they weren't practicing what they were preaching. And so we need to be an example to our children. And so if we want our children to see God as the unique one, we must also live and speak about God as the unique one. Speak about the person of God. He must be number one in our lives. We must have a personal relationship with Him. We must have a passion for Him. We must be thankful for God's provision. We must demonstrate a fair reverence of God in our own lives. Our own lives. Consistently. To be genuine before God. And we must take that serious. Someone has said, Charles Stanley said, it is not what you think that influences your children, it's what you communicate. And we communicate not only by words, but also by our actions. By our actions. So our children watch. I was telling someone last night, you know, our children watches us, and they know our hypocrisy. They see it. And many times our children rebel against our hypocrisy. If they see you, if they see that you're living a transparent life, and yes, you make mistakes, but you are quick to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I didn't do this right. They see this, and they understand this. And we're saying a brother whose father is a full-time worker among us, I won't call his name, says that, you know, grown man, and I said, Daddy made a lot of mistakes, but I saw he was trying to live a godly life, and that's what made a difference. See, Daddy didn't always say things right. He didn't always do the right thing, but he was trying. And young people understand that. Because when they see the hypocrisy in your life and in my life, that's what turns them off. That's what drives them away. And so these principles that we want to teach them, we need to be practicing them ourselves. And so, if you want to talk about going to church, guess who should be in church too? If you want to talk about learning memory verses, who should learn memory verse too? If you want to talk about reading the Bible, who should be reading the Bible too? They must see you. They must see me. And so he says, these things that I'm speaking to you must be in your heart. Must be in your heart. But then when we go back to this passage in chapter 6, Moses begins by saying, now these are the commandments. These are the commandments, he says, and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God, verse 1, commanded to teach you. That you might do them. Note the emphasis in the land where you go to possess it. And so, what are these? It takes us back, these words takes us back to chapter 5. Where Moses reiterates the law to a new generation. The old generation had died in the wilderness. They are about to enter into the promised land. And so now, he is reiterating and he's teaching. Is rehearsing the Ten Commandments, which all the other commandments comes out of. They said that there are 613 other statutes and judgments and decrees and practices that are built upon these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments. And these are the basics. And again, I think if we are going to teach our children, if we're going to see our society, if we're going to see our churches turned around, what better place to turn to than the Ten Commandments and to teach the basic principles? Again, the principles that are contained in these commandments. Have you ever taken your children to the Ten Commandments and gone through it with them? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Can you quote them? As a family, recently, just, I think, from August or so up to the end of the year, Bridget, we took the two smaller children to the commandment, and we learned them, memorized them. And boy, that was a blessing to me. I don't know about them, it was a blessing to me. It was a blessing to me. I learned them earlier in my Christian experience. And, you know, sometimes you move on, and sometimes, you know, things seem to be lost and forgotten. But as I went over them and tried to learn them, I saw the blessings in the Ten Commandments. Again, and the principles that are contained therein. And so if you look at chapter 5, let's turn your page back. This whole idea, he says, Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. This is a solemn formula. Hear, O Israel. And he's indicating that that which follows the decrees and laws is not incidental, but absolutely necessary for the survival of Israel as a nation. When Moses said that the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb and not our fathers, he was teaching that the Israelites, teaching the Israelites that this covenant was meant to govern the living and not the dead. It was meant not only for the past generation, but for the generation that was to come. That was to come. And he says, "Hear, O Israel." He wants them to give him his attention. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. This covenant, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive today. And so this covenant was not just for the past. This covenant was not just for their fathers. It was for them and for the future generation. This agreement that was established was with the nation of Israel. God spoke with Moses face to face. Moses was the representative. He stood between God and the people. And God gave him these principles, these 10 commandments, that the people might walk in them. Let me say in chapter 6, verse 1, and do them. And when they did them, when they obeyed them, there was blessings in their lives. And I say today too, if we can draw the principles from these, because we have the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep the principles that are contained therein. And so we need to communicate this to our children. And so he says to them, the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God," verse 6, "which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have, or thy shall have, no other gods before me." You shall have no other God before me. And the first question, or question, might come to mind: why? Why shouldn't you have any other gods before him? Why? It's contained right there in the verse, in verse 6. "I am the Lord." I am the Lord. And the word Lord here, the word for God is Yahweh. This was the covenant name of God. It was most prominently used and known. And it had a unique relationship with the nation of Israel. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And I am the Lord your God. You made a personal commitment to me. I am the Lord your God. And not only that, you should have no other gods before me, because you remember when you were in bondage, who brought you out? I did. I rescued you. I delivered you. And so you should have an allegiance to me. You should have an allegiance to me. I am the Lord. I am. Again, you remember that? Moses said, when I go back to the people, and they would ask me, who had sent me, what should I say? Say to them, I am that I am. The tetragrammaton. YHWH. Couldn't pronounce it. That's why you put the vowels in there to make it Yahweh. Tell them YHWH sent you. I am that I am that I am. You should have none of God, because I am the Lord. But not only that, I am the Lord that delivered you. You should have no other gods before me, because I am your deliverer. I am your deliverer. But I think, I mean, but in teaching this to our children, I see another principle here, that God wanted to commit them to know that he and he alone, you're calling upon them for total submission to him, because he was their deliverer. Total submission to him in every area of their lives. Total submission. There is no other God. There is no other God. I am. I was. And I will be. And we need to communicate that to our children very powerfully. That they are what they are because of God. Like Israel, he created them as a nation. God created us from the dust of the earth. And so everything that we have, our life, he's our source. We live and move and have our being in him. And so He says, you should have no other gods before me, because I am Yahweh, your God. I am your deliverer. You should be in total submission to me in every area of your life. I am. And that's what we need to communicate to our children. Forcefully, gently, creatively, and everything else. That he is. He is. But another chapter, commandment number 2. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third, to the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The second commandment. I remember once I was in a brother's house and we were talking, and like most of your homes, you have nice figurines and statues and nice stuff, and he was complaining to me. Something came up. I don't know, something dropped or something, and he said, I told my wife about these idols, these statues. as if to say that every figurine is an idol. And again, sometimes if people look at this passage, they might get that thought. But God is not against art. God is not against statues. If he were, then he would have to condemn the whole tabernacle. The whole tabernacle. So that's not the thought here, and I'm sure you know that. But what he's condemning here is the manufacturing of idols to represent him. To represent a God. A God. So God had only required a total submission to him and everything, but God's saying to them that they must not use anything from the natural world to say this is God. Because the sovereign God cannot be compared to anything or to anyone. And again, as I said in last week, and when I reiterated, we need to teach our children about the uniqueness of God, his person. And I think that's the emphasis of the second commandment, that God is unique. Nothing in heaven, nothing in the earth, and nothing under the earth should be compared to him or to say, this is God. Have you ever thought that God could have done it, but you ever thought, why don't we have a exact likeness of Jesus preserved for us? Because God knew, just like the Israelites, just like they took when Moses, when God said to Moses, make the statue or the serpent, eventually the people fell down and tried to worship that serpent. He knew that's what they would do. He knew that's what they would do. And so God is saying, there is no one like me. There's nothing on the earth can be compared to me. I am unique. I am special. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Just for a few, look at a few passages, and then we'll come back to this passage. Isaiah chapter 40. We're not going to go through details and whatnot, but I just want to just bring this thought out and relating this to our children. The fact that there's nothing and no one that we should compare to the eternal God. No statue, no nothing. Let's begin reading at verse 18. It says, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and cast silver chains. He that so impoverished that he has no oblations or offerings chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks to him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth,
and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who has created these things, that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Why say you, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not heard? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. How could you compare something that people went out back in those days, as the scripture says? They saw a tree, they cut it down, carved it out, overlaid it with gold and silver, and they bowed down and worshiped it. And this is our God. Israel made the same mistake with their calf. We need to tell our children, our God is not a thing. Our God cannot be compared to anything or anyone. He is above. He transcends everything. Our God is incomprehensible, but yet he is knowable. And we must not bring him down to our level and to our concepts. And so, the second commandment, I believe, is teaching us this. And this is what we need to communicate to our children about God. That he is unique. He cannot be compared to birds and fish. And even man himself, who he has made. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh among us. When the disciples and others said, never man spake like this man. Because he was all man, but yet he was the God man in every aspect. And so he was still unique. He was still unique. And so when we talk about, in terms of looking at the second commandment, in terms of communicating truth and principles to our children, teaching them, I think the emphasis is, tell them, Israel, let Israel know that nothing that they create, nothing that is in the heaven, nothing that is on earth, nothing that is under the earth, nothing that is in the water can be compared to me or represent me in its fullness. Nothing. I am God. I am God. I'm the unique one. And I think it's these messages and things that we need to communicate to our children. And these principles from the Ten Commandments. And then it goes to the third commandment. And again, notice that this stuff is great, and I'm just going through it as quickly as I can because of the sake of time, and all these things can go in depth into. But then he talks about this whole idea, and again, the reason why it said that God says, I'm a jealous God, it gets God angry. God is a God who does not want to share his glory with anything or anyone. He is zealous to protect that which belongs to him. And he will not share his glory with anything or anyone. And when that happens, God gets jealous. And God says, I will judge. Because the principle here, I think, when he talks about going to the third and the fourth generation, if I, take for instance, let me use the extreme, if I teach my children that there is no God, then the possibility is my children are going to teach their children there is no God. And then that generation is going to teach their children. And so as a result, the judgment of God is going to go to forth, maybe even go on. Because there is a communication of a thought of error that can be spread to one generation, to the next generation, to the next generation.
And that's why we need to be careful what we teach our children, what we communicate. Because, and God says, when you love me, notice the expanse. God said, when you love me, you will experience my mercy and my love to thousands of generations. God's blessing. Then there's the third commandment. And I think we'll end on this, and Lord willing, I don't know if we'll get to this 10th commandment in our last Sunday, but we'll try. It says, verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless or innocent that takes his name in vain. To misuse God's name, taking God's name in vain literally means to lift it up to or attach it to emptiness. To emptiness. And God's name is not empty, it's not void, it's not vain. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we hear people using God's name in profanity. And I think this is the context, also a meaning as well. God said, do not use my name in profanity, but to profane it. He was in Hopetown, but Rich and I having some meetings. And the tent was set up by a basketball court. Every afternoon, because of the dust in the area, which we had to go down every afternoon and wipe the chairs off. And there would be young men there playing basketball. One afternoon we were there, the young man was there. They were playing basketball. Yeah, if it wasn't every 5 minutes, it wasn't far. One young man, every time he made a mistake, or he got blocked, or he made a bad shot, he would use a profane word and calling the name of the Lord Jesus. And every time he did that, that irritated me. And finally, we were finished, and we were leaving the tent, straightened up and everything, and I stopped in the court. I said, may I ask you a question? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you know the third commandment? He said, thou shalt not steal, and he tried to go through and through. I said, no. I said, the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I said, since you arrived and you were playing basketball, every time you made a mistake, you took the Lord Jesus' name in vain with profanity. And he said, it was just a habit. I said, well, why don't you create the habit of saying, oh, Muhammad, or Buddha, or something else like that? I said, why you have to take that name? And he said, well, he put his head down and said, well, I don't know, sir. And that's what we see all around us. They take the name of Jesus. And they use it in profanity. That's taking God's name in vain. And abusing it. And we need to be careful about that. We need to tell people about that. Because it's very dangerous. God said, I won't hold them guiltless. We can take God's name in vain by swearing in God's name that a false statement is true. And we need to be careful about that as well. Teaching our children, do not swear to something that you know is not true. Do not swear in the name of God. Even if you don't swear in the name of God, don't lie, period, anyway. But don't use God's name. That's taking God's name in vain. Don't do that. It could also mean swearing to a promise and failing to fulfill it. Don't take God's name in vain. And so we need to teach our children that God's name is sacred. And also might be a good opportunity to teach them about the names of God in the Bible. Good opportunity to teach our children that God is Jehovah. Take the Jehovah's alone, Jireh. He is the provider. Genesis 22. He is the provider. And many times when we talk about God being a provider, from Exodus 22, we use that term as always in terms of to material blessings, which is true, he is. But the context, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice, a substitute, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in type and figure. And so God has provided a savior. But also the secondary application is God is our provider. Again, we go back to what we're talking about teaching them to be thankful for the provision of God.
And so when we look at God's name, a person's name speaks of them, their character, who they are. Oh, someone will say, well, he has a good name in the community. I mean, no, they're talking about their reputation. And so when we take God's name in vain, we have no regard for his reputation, his character, who he is. We teach our children, God's name is precious. That name, Jehovah Jireh, he is our provider. Jehovah Shalom, he is our peace. And you can go on with the various names and characteristics that they give. But what a wonderful opportunity to teach our children about the name of God. How it speaks of who he is, his character, his reputation. And that's important. And so we need to take the commandments of God and share these principles with our children. And as I said last week, it said in chapter 6 that when you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, when you rise up. Sometimes we put so much importance, and again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, on teaching formally at a table. But these things could be communicated as we drive our cars, as you're all on the boat, when you go camping, and just naturally, when you're bonding, crabbing, running to the bush, on the rocks, and, you know, just casually. Bridget and the children watching, and some of you know that Brother Tom was here, and he was there in the apartment waiting for the wedding, and they were watching a videotape, Bridget and the children, and on the part of the tape, a character was saying to a child, give me something. And the child's mother was saying, give this to me. Give it to me. And the child was angry with the parent. And so the child turned and gave whatever the object was to the other person. So Bridget immediately turned to the children and said, now, if I were to ask you to give me something and someone would ask you to give me something, who would you give it to? And immediately the children said, to you. She said, remember that. So just take a simple principle even from a movie. What I'm saying, my point is, every day, sitting on the couch watching a television program, you could draw a principle or a point. So it's not just sitting at the table formally, not just in Sunday school, not just in settings like this. These are important to do. But let's remember that's not the only way and not the only places that we could communicate God's truth, God's precepts, God's principles to our children. And when we don't communicate it, we communicate other things as well. And so, Lord willing, we continue as we look at the fourth commandment and beyond. See, as far as we get our last Sunday with you. Let's just bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, feebly given and shared, but we thank you that you take our infirmities and those things that we lack, and we, by your Spirit, minister your word and the power of it and the understanding of it to our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that you will encourage our hearts to focus upon our children. And we realize, O Lord, we need to do this. We need your help. And we thank you for this Holy Spirit of God. And we just ask that you would cause us, as parents and grandparents, our aunts and uncles, Lord, and those who are concerned about young people, to communicate your truth and to live it out in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.